like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Hosea. If you'll have your Bible open to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. A number of years ago, I brought a series of messages to our church from this book of Hosea. Through every chapter, every verse, and that found its way into a book. I hope you've had the opportunity to get that book, read it. But I've come back here to Hosea chapter 2 for a certain theme I want you to see, and I pray it'll fasten itself to your thinking. No doubt about it, we're living in perilous times, and God wants to speak to us and guide us and help us, no doubt about it. And God's people to have a message, a clear message. We ought to bring a message of certainty in an uncertain world. In every realm, every area of life, people are thinking, what's going to happen next? This presidential election that we're entering into in just a couple of weeks, it'll be decided who's going to be the president of the United States of America. I cannot remember in my lifetime more confusion in any presidential election than the confusion that we hear about and witness in this particular election. I know for whom I'm voting. And I imagine it would be all right to say, I wish we all had better choices. But sometimes we don't have the better choices, but we have a choice that is a better choice among the choices. And that's what I believe I'm doing. I've expressed my own desire to encourage people to look at the Republican platform and the Democratic platform. And if you look at each platform and what each party stands for, you're going to be able to determine which party would more align with your conservative values, Christian values. I don't expect them to have what we have in church. I expect in church that we have a fixed point of reference, which is God's Word that never changes. It liveth and abideth forever. I don't expect the world to do that. We're not living in a theocracy, but a democratic republic, a representative form of government, not a theocracy. But Christians like you and like me have our opinions, and they are, I trust, guided by God's Word, and we try to land as much as possible on the candidates who have the closest thing to those God-guided convictions. But we're living in a time when there is so little hope. I got a text a moment ago from Bob Holmes as I was coming to church. Bob's been speaking in rallies, and he mentioned in this text about all the people he'd been dealing with in high schools, and one particular girl who came up to him and told him about one of her young friends who took her life. We find this more and more frequently. There's no reason to ever do that. I want you to know, for any of you who are listening to me or hear me anyway, that this message goes out. There's no reason for that. God lives and abides forever. And He is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. You may get to the end of yourself. So what? Many of us get to the end of ourselves. But when we get to the end of ourselves, we can discover the Lord is there with us, able to help us, never leaving us or forsaking us. And I hope you have that fixed in your heart and mind, no matter what age you may be. This book of Hosea is about God's love. And the Lord chooses to reveal Himself and His loving heart to us through a man named Hosea, whose name means salvation, and a woman He's instructed to marry, named Gomer, and their three children. Their story, her story, especially of her unfaithfulness to her husband, is God's revelation to us of the unfaithfulness of His people, while all the time He remains faithful to us. When children are born to that union, finally, we say with the third child, this is not even a child we know absolutely has nothing to do with Hosea. Hosea had no part in it. And we see in the biblical language here, this loving husband searching for his wife, seeking after her, reminding us that we are loved with everlasting love as God loves His people. In particular, the book deals with the northern kingdom of Israel and their idolatry. And we learn so many things. One of the great things we learn from this book is that idolatry precedes immorality. If you see an immoral behavior on the part of someone or some people, you can know before the immorality ever began that they turned to idolatry. They started worshiping someone or something other than the true and living God. And idolatry leads to this immorality, immoral behavior. But there's one point I want to press here, and that is what we find in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, "And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope." That's all I'm going to read at this moment. And I want you to mark that expression, a door of hope. If ever we needed a door of hope, we need it now. And God says there is here provided a door of hope. That's our message. The message of the Christian faith is a message of hope. You and I can go and say to anyone, anywhere, there is hope in the Lord. Hold your place here a moment. We'll certainly return. I want you to turn in the New Testament to the book of 1 Peter. Most of us who know a little bit about the Bible, know a little bit about the life of Peter, this bold fisherman who became a follower of the Lord Jesus and then denied not once but three times that he even knew the Lord Jesus. He went out and wept bitterly. He did not lose his faith. If you would ask him questions about God or the things of God, if you would have quizzed him and said, "What do you believe about this, this, or this?" I think you would have gotten the answers you expect to get. But he lost his hope. And the Bible says after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he regained that hope. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." Would you mark that if you don't have it marked in your Bible? "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This living hope or lively hope. He said, "I've got the hope again. I'm hoping again. I lost my hope. But I've got hope again." How did you get it, Peter? "I got it from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I remember He said to us one day," so Peter would say, "because I live, ye shall live also. He said, behold, look at me. Behold, I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Peter would say, "We spent 40 days with Him after His death, burial, and resurrection. We were left with no doubt that He who had died for our sins and was buried and rose from the dead really did rise from the dead and is alive forevermore. We watched Him ascend to heaven." And I want to tell you something. I was downhearted, threw in the towel, went back to fishing, but no more. I've gotten my hope again. And there are millions of people. That means nothing. But the individuals There are individuals who are listening to the sound of my voice right now who need to get their hope again. I want to tell you quickly where you can find it. It's based, of course, on the fact that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead. Peter got it from the resurrection of Jesus. Well, let's look at this story in Hosea quickly. Let's lay out a little path in chapter 2. I want you to mark three times the word therefore is used. Would you please? In verse 6 of chapter 2, therefore. Verse 9 of chapter 2, therefore. In verse 14 of chapter 2, therefore. Therefore, therefore, therefore. And we have to find out what therefore is there for. And understand, God is speaking about His love to His people. Look, please, it is a love that will not let you go. It is a love that you and I cannot escape. I don't even understand this, but I believe it. God says He loves us with an everlasting love. That means there was never a time He didn't love us, and never will be a time when He doesn't love us. If we say everlasting life is everlasting, then we must say everlasting love is everlasting. So what does everlasting love do when we do not seek after Him and follow Him? Remember the story here. God illustrates His love through the life of Hosea the prophet, loving his wife Gomer. She has gone with other lovers. She not only forgets her husband, she forsakes him and forgets him. And so the Lord says in the first therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. First, God says, the thing I'm going to do to keep her is put a hedge about her and restrain her. I'm going to fence her in. I'm going to make sure she cannot escape me. As if we could do that for someone. Through the years, I've heard many a parent say, I've got a wayward daughter or a wayward son, and I'm going to follow them around and make sure they don't do what they want to do, that they do what God wants them to do, what I want them to do. And they try every kind of restraint imaginable, only to find out it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You may say 100 times over, I know what they're going to get into and I know it's going to hurt them, and so I'm going to do everything I possibly can to keep them from hurting themselves. I'm going to hedge them in. I'm going to restrain them. So Hosea's thought was here to hedge her in. But it doesn't cause her to love him and seek him and do what is right. So we come to the second therefore. In verse 9, the Bible says, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof. I will recover my word and my flax given to cover her nakedness. Now the story is that Hosea actually provided for his wayward wife the things she needed to sustain her life. She didn't know they came from him. She didn't stop or witness him giving her those things. She had no idea they came from him, evidently. And so her lovers pretended that they provided all those things for her. Just like people think the air they breathe, the sunshine they feel, the care and protection they get, everything that sustains them God isn't even considered in it. And so, Hosea had this idea. I'm going to go and remove these things from her that I have taken to her. And so he does. I'll just quit paying for her to do what she wants to do. I'll quit paying the way for her waywardness, for her lifestyle, for her sinful behavior. I'll stop all of that. I'll make it impossible for her to have the means to do these things. And it didn't work. It did not make her love him. It did not make her seek after him. Any of you saying now, been there, done that? So we come to the third therefore, because we're looking for this door of hope. And so God says in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now, if you understand the valley of Achor, Achor means trouble. Hold your place there just for a moment, because we're about to make a great discovery. And turn with me back to the book of Joshua. You remember Joshua is leading the people of God, and they are taking on the city of Jericho, this ancient city. God gives them victory. And Joshua says to all of his people, do not take anything. Don't take anything for yourself from this victory. And there was a man by the name of Achan who decided when he looked on a Babylonian garment that he would take that garment and other things he took with him and hide it. He was told not to, but he did it. Now they take on a lesser enemy by the name of Ai, and they're defeated and people are killed. And Joshua's greatly distressed. And God says to Joshua, there's sin in the camp. And let's read a bit of the story. In Joshua chapter 7, beginning with verse 23, and they took them, that is Achan. Joshua spoke to him in verse 19. Achan spoke to Joshua in verse 20. And the Bible says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, so Achan says, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, a 50 shekels weight, when then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran into the tent and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. Now, what do they do? Verse 23. And he took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and said unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Same word, trouble. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised up over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Now, let's go back. Hosea, they know that story well. God tells Hosea to pen these words. He says in verse 15 of chapter 2, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. The Valley of Trouble for a door of hope. Now, sin was confessed in the door of hope, the Valley of Achor. But what am I trying to say to you? Where do we find the door of hope? We don't find the door of hope when we're trying to restrain someone, to just muscle it about and make it happen. We don't find the door of hope when we try to remove everything. And may the Spirit of God, please pray for me. May the Holy Spirit of God, because I'm preaching to myself and to you, we find the door of hope opened for us in the time of trouble. In other words, trouble has another side to it. Would you hear me? Trouble has another side. So you're sick. You're very sick. You're hurting. Someone you love is wayward. You're terribly disappointed. Something has gone terribly wrong. You're exercised greatly, emotionally, every other way imaginable. You got the worst news. You thought, of all things, I never wanted to hear this. You see, you can't preach. You cannot preach and teach the Bible and expect never to go through these things yourself. I tell you, there's another side to the trouble. The side is when it drives us to our knees, when it brings us to our end, when we get to the point where we think this is the point of no return, when it's all over, when it's as bad as you think it can get. Right there. You see one side of it. Been there. Experienced that. Stared at it. And looked to stare at it again. That's not a pleasant thing. But I've learned from God's Word, there's another side to it. You say, I don't know what I'm going to do with this boy. I don't know what I'm going to do with this girl. We don't have a minute's peace. Can't sleep. Can't think. What's wrong? You're staring at it. I want to tell you, there's another side to it. It's in that dark hour, that time of trouble, that God wants to make His appearance too. And He opens a door. And you find in that time, you find the Lord like you've never found Him before. I think these things happen personally. They happen with families. They happen with nations. So you and I don't need to just give ourselves completely to the trouble when it comes. We need to look for the Lord to open the door of hope. And He will. And He does. You could say that in the darkest hour, God will open the door of hope. When you're just about finished and you think, this finishes me, God opens the door of hope. Because then you find Him to be greater, the only thing, the only one who is greater than the thing or the person you're dealing with. The Lord wants to reveal Himself in this book of the Bible. This book of the Bible, He wants to reveal Himself. In the last few days, I've been tracing the steps of the birth of America. I wanted to do it. I told my wife I wanted to do it. I went to the battlefield at Yorktown. I went to Thomas Jefferson's Monticello. I went to Jamestown. I went to Williamsburg. I read a lot of things about the founding of this country and our founding fathers and what they intended for America. Because I believe God's people should speak to this hour about what we need as a country. The Lord stirred my heart. And I learned a lot of things. I think I knew most of those things, but I learned them again. That in the darkest hours of that struggle, God revealed Himself. In the darkest hours, God revealed Himself. Now listen to me. What you and I must do is not act like unbelievers. We must live the Christian life so that when trouble comes, when people are throwing up their hands and wondering, what in the world are we going to do? You look for God to open a door of hope. He promised He would be there. We just have to seek Him and find Him. When I was just a little boy, I've told you this, I lived with two great aunts, Aunt Maddie and Aunt Fanny. Their real names were Madison and Frances, but we called them Aunt Maddie and Aunt Fanny. Aunt Fanny Broadhead. Aunt Maddie Harbin. They were Wrights, W-R-I-G-H-T, and Harbins and Broadheads and Sextons. They lived in a big three-story house. I was just a little boy. And I would roam that house. I had the free rein of the house. I guess they would let me do anything. There were passageways and closets and doors. Always something else to be discovered. There were huge porches along the back. An alley there and across the way, other houses with huge porches where they ran clothes across from one to the other and dried them out. Maybe you've seen pictures of things like that. But as a child, it was a place of endless discovery. Endless discovery. And here I am at this juncture in my life. And I think, my God is so great. My God is so great, no matter what's going on in my life or your life or the life of this church or the life of this country, God can still be discovered, and He opens a door of hope for us to discover Him. And I'm just saying to you, don't get so discouraged. Don't get so down, so blue, so dead-ended about anything in the world, not anything in the world. Never get that way about your life. Young or old, never get that way about your life. Say, I might as well be dead. No. Because in that moment of great trouble, God is there, opening a door of hope. Just seek Him. You'll find Him. And you'll find that He's greater. He's greater than anything you've ever faced in your life. That's where the door of hope will be. We've discounted God in our lives, in our church, in our country. It's just about men and women, you know, what he can do or she can do or they can do. We've discounted God. And God will let us get into such trouble that we think no man can get me out. No woman can get me out. But God will be there to be discovered, and he can get us through. I want you to pray with me, would you please?